Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
I am continuing a series of messages that we started a little while ago here at the Vineyard, talking about some of our core values, some of the things that really unite us as a community, some of the things that kind of the things that define who we are as followers of Jesus here at the Vineyard Church. And today what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about experiencing God. Chris, a couple weeks ago, talked a little bit about this topic, experiencing God, and I wanted to continue that. I heard that Chris made fun of me, you know, a couple weeks ago, standing like this and talking, and I'm thinking, you know, what difference does it make when a guy from Carleton makes fun of you? I mean, it's Carleton, of all places, and so, you know, enough said. I don't really need to say any more than that. No, we want to talk about experiencing the presence of God. Here at the Vineyard, we have a value that we want to experience our relationship with God. And the way that we experience our relationship with God is through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as you read through the New Testament, especially we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2 today, as you read through the book of Acts, one of the things you discover is that we don't really have anything as followers of Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. We don't have anything. I mean, we can't do anything as followers of Jesus, that we are committed to experiencing our relationship with God, and we have nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. Our coming to Jesus is a product of the Holy Spirit. Our obedience to Jesus, like obeying him by being baptized, that's something the Holy Spirit does in our lives. The character that he wants to produce in our lives of becoming more like Christ, that's the product of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that stuff in our lives. Evangelism is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Unity in the church comes as a result of the Holy Spirit. Hearing from God, like, you know, Brenda talked about the conference coming up, learning how to hear God's voice. Our ability to hear God comes from the Holy Spirit. Praying for people. It's not us that heals anybody. It's the Holy Spirit casting out demons. Just even knowledge of God's word. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. These are all things that the Holy Spirit does. And for many of us, especially kind of in the Western world, too much of Christianity is simply propositional. Like that if you believe like a certain set of truths or doctrines, or you can recite a creed, then you're in. And I'm not putting truth down. I love to study. Like, I give myself to the study of theology and learning how to do this stuff well. I may get the food thing wrong. I don't want to get the important stuff wrong. Not that food's very important, but you know what I mean. Like, I want to get this stuff right. So truth is very, very vital and important, but it should lead to a vital, connected relationship with the living God. So here's what I want to do. Today, for a little bit, I want to talk from Acts chapter 2 about what a vital, connected, personal, experiential relationship with God looks like. The early disciples were told by Jesus to wait in Jerusalem until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so I thought it was really appropriate that we talk about being baptized with the Holy Spirit when some folks are getting baptized with water today. And we can kind of tie this whole thing of following Jesus together. And so if you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 2. And there's several on the floor. You can feel free to grab one of those. Kind of follow along. I'm going to read the first four verses of Acts chapter 2, as we talk about this a little bit. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for these men and women that are being baptized, just following you. Father, thank you for this community and the things that you're doing just in us and through us here at the Vineyard. And God, my prayer today is that you would just come and speak to us, that we would hear your voice, that we would experience your presence. Holy Spirit, would you come? Put power. Put your power here on this talk, on this time together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it goes like this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let me give you just really briefly a little background on this passage. Jesus has been through the crucifixion. He died. He was laid in the grave. He was resurrected. Acts chapter 1 tells us that he appeared to his disciples for more than 40 days, or it says for 40 days, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. And then he ascended to heaven. Pentecost actually takes place 50 days after the Passover. The word Pentecost in the Greek, Pentecostus, just simply means 50th. And so it's the 50th day after the Passover. If you go to the Sunday after Passover, counting that day, go forward 50 days, that's the Feast of Pentecost. Now, for Judaism, the Feast of Pentecost was also called the Feast of Weeks. It was 7 weeks after the Passover that this festival took place. It was one of 3 pilgrim festivals, where if you were a Jewish person, you would, like, and you could afford it, you would travel to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple. It was also known as the Feast of First Fruits. So what they would do is, this was about the time that some of the very first of the harvest was taking place. You would bring your first fruits to God, the first fruits of what you had gotten that year from your planting, and you would offer that to God and worship at the temple. It's interesting that Paul says that the way that we experience the Holy Spirit in the church today is the first fruits of our inheritance and our relationship with God. And on the Feast of First Fruits, God gives us the first fruits. It's also interesting that the Jewish folks in Judaism, that this festival of Pentecost or First Fruits or Festival of Weeks was also known as the Covenant Day. That this was the day that that they believed that God established his covenant with Abraham, that God established his covenant with Moses, that God established his covenant even with Noah. Like, this was the day that for them that that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, written, you know, the law written on the stone. Ezekiel says that there's a day coming when God will write his law on our hearts. This is that day, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and they begin to live out who God has called them to be. You know, it's amazing. This is not part of my message, but isn't it amazing how God is always on purpose? Like, nothing catches him off guard. On this day that was this summation of all this different stuff, the Holy Spirit shows up and empowers the church. Let's look at what kind of day this was. Let's look at what kind of experience this was. First of all, I think it was a sovereign experience. Verse 2, the word suddenly is used. And suddenly speaks of the unexpectedness of the Holy Spirit's coming. It wasn't expected that the Holy Spirit would show up at this time. These guys were gathered together. We know from Acts 1 that it was the 12, or now 11, apostles, because Judas had betrayed Jesus. He was no longer part of that group. He'd hung himself. It was like 120 people altogether, because it included the other disciples who'd followed Jesus. It included some of the women who had supported Jesus. It included Jesus' mom and his brothers were hanging out there, about 120 of them. And all of a sudden, there's this sovereign experience. The Holy Spirit shows up. You know, God, the Holy Spirit, is not subject to human control or manipulation. The disciples, it doesn't say that they're like having this all-night prayer meeting where they're like calling down fire from heaven kind of stuff, you know? Like, I don't know if you've ever been to one of those. It wakes you up going to one of those meetings, but it's like it wasn't one of those things. You know, that's not what it says here. It's just that they were all together in one place. Suddenly, without warning, God shows up on the scene. And he begins doing some stuff in their lives, you know? Do you realize that God is not subject to our control? In fact, he's never been subject to our control. There's no manipulation. There's no twisting of God's arm to try to get him to do something. Some of us have this idea that we pick up from Christian literature or television today that, that God's like our cosmic bellhop, that if we just, like, do the right stuff, God has to do stuff for us.
We don't find that in the scripture. He's not subject to our control. And I think this is a really big deal for us today. This is a huge deal. You know, because we love control. But we love control so much, some of us call ourselves control. So, can I ask you a question? When did freak become a compliment? Like, seriously, why would you call yourself a freak? Like, why would you ever embrace that label, you freak? Like, why? We struggle with control. Politicians want to control popular opinion, so they use polls or little sound bites, little snippets, you know. Parents, they want to control the genetic makeup of their kids. They want them to be more athletic, better looking, smarter. They have hair when they're 50. I wasn't around when I was being genetically designed, you know. Yeah, and then, you know, I know spouses, I know couples where one of the spouses won't let the other one drive when they're in the car together. Like, I mean, like, I know this. I met you. And, like, for somehow your spouse, they could drive the car just fine when you're not there, get to their destination at home. But somehow when you're there, you don't think they could do it? No elbowing. Don't elbow the person next to you. Gentlemen, on the way home, just give her the keys and relax. You know, sit in the back seat, have fun, play a game, you know? You know, I've never met a wife that has that problem yet. Oh, wait, I do know one. Never mind. But she comes by it honestly. He really shouldn't drive, you know? God's not subject to our control. Here's another way to think about it. We don't master the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit masters us. Like, we're not in charge, like, coming up with little formulas and little prayers and these five things and the Holy Spirit has to do this. We're not meant to master God. God is meant to master us. This whole thing of baptism, this is a picture of dying to ourselves and coming to new life in Jesus. And Jesus is now gets to be the master. He's the one in charge. This becoming a Christian thing, this becoming a follower of Jesus thing, it's all about saying, Jesus, you're the boss, I'm not. What do you want to do? We don't master the Holy Spirit, He masters us. He comes unexpectedly, sovereign, like the wind out of heaven. And I think this is also a felt experience. There's a sound that was heard. There was wind that was experienced. It was felt. Maybe it sounded like a tornado, maybe like a freight train. There was something that was felt. There was tongues of fire that was seen. There was a language that was spoken. Here's the deal. The Holy Spirit is not just a doctrine or philosophy. The Holy Spirit's a person. Some of us say that we believe in God, Father, Son, okay, if I have to, Holy Spirit, right? It's almost like Father, Son, Gray Ghost, Father, Son, Casper. You know, like, we don't really know what to do with this Holy Spirit. Father, I get, I had one of those, you know, maybe I know him, maybe I didn't. Son, I get, you know, I've seen those things around, you know, and, but Holy Spirit, what's that? How do you wrap your mind around that? Some of us aren't Trinitarian. We're binitarian. Like, we just kind of live with this kind of, you know, two-legged stool of who God is instead of, like, all of God. And there's this felt experience that we're supposed to have with the Holy Spirit. Now, some would say, well, Michael, you don't just base your life on experience. You don't just base your life on feelings, right? You base your life on the truth. You know what? That's only half true. The half truth of that, the true part of that is you're right. We don't base our life on feelings. All the time. I don't wait for a feeling to do what is good and right and moral. Like, I don't need to wait for a feeling to not shoplift. Right? I don't have to wait for a feeling to pay back what I owe people, to pay my bills. I don't have to wait for a feeling to not cheat on my taxes. I don't have to wait for a feeling to love my children. It's good, it's right, it's moral, it's a right thing to do. But if there's not a feeling that accompanies doing what's good and right and moral in our relationship with God, then from a New Testament perspective, something is deficient in us. There's something that's missing. If I don't have a feeling in the midst of doing this thing, if God, I never feel connected to him, he always feels far away, it's always kind of like this gray blur. If I never feel God's presence, if I never feel his love, then from a New Testament perspective, there's something that's missing. Here's an illustration of this that I like to use, and I actually like to do it, not just use the illustration and talk about it. It's the illustration of kissing my wife. Now, I'm her husband. We've been married 22 years. When I come home, you know, after a day, or when we meet up, like, in her office or mine, you know, during the day, or when I come back from traveling or something like that, it's good, it's right, it's normal for me to give my wife a kiss. That's good. There's not many people in my life that I kiss, but I kiss Brenda. Shocker, isn't it? If my daughter was here, she'd be, Dad, that's it. Get a room. Like... I had a room. That's why you're here. I love that. You know? There's something great about growing older. It's just fun, you know? Embarrassing your kids. That's like one of my joys in life now, you know? One of my top three things, you know, to do. Anyway, what would it be like if I came up to Brenda and I looked into her beautiful blue eyes, and I tenderly cupped her face in my hands and said, I am going to kiss you because you're my wife, but I want you to know that inside I feel nothing. What would happen? Inside I am icy cold towards you. I feel absolutely nothing, but this is my moral duty. I'm going to kiss you. Would you think something is wrong? Yes! So why is it in a real relationship we see that it's wrong to not feel something, but in relationship with God we kind of expect to not feel? Like, why is that? Well, I think something's broken in us. Some of us actually don't ever feel much of anything. For some of us, our head and our heart, that little 18 inches, there's like the Grand Canyon in between, that there's no connection there. And we come by it, you know, honestly. Some of us grew up in families where emotional control was such a high value that if you ever showed any emotion, you were weak. Big boys don't cry. Big girls don't cry. Don't give in to that. That's just weakness. Some of us grew up in families where there was no emotional control. Everybody was wacko. I mean, they're weird. And we just thought, I never want to be like that, right? Some of us grew up in churches where it said it's wrong to feel anything about God. Don't ever feel anything about God. That's just wrong. Don't do that. You're going to go wacko if you do that. I had a professor at Bible college tell me, Michael, it's better to have no fire at all, speaking of your relationship with God, than to have a wildfire. And I thought, really, those are my two choices? Burn down the whole forest or be dead inside? Like, isn't there another choice there? Like, that it? You know, some of us, we don't feel anything in our relationship with God because there's something between us and God. Like, if I've offended Brenda and then I go to kiss her, it's really like kissing sheetrock. I've been up at the new building lately, and so sheetrock just, you know, dry, dusty. Don't ever tell Brenda that I said she's like sheetrock. I'll find you. And you won't get any dessert, you know, if you... Tell her I said, I didn't say that. That's not what I said. Okay. If we've offended God, like if we say, you know, God, I don't want you to control any part of my life, or I'll give you this little bit, but all this over here is mine, don't expect a glorious relationship with the Holy Spirit. Don't expect an experience with God. You know, if we've offended him, the way that you handle offense when you've offended God, when you realize you've pushed him out of your life, is through confession and repentance. That restores the relationship. Some of us don't feel anything with God really simply because we've never been connected to him. That he feels really distant, and we've never had that relationship with him. We've never surrendered our lives to Christ. And so this experience is also a regenerating experience. It's a regenerating experience. You know, in the Bible, wind is often a metaphor of God coming to regenerate, to make alive. Like, for instance, the same Hebrew word that's translated wind is also translated breath. And in the Greek, the same word that's translated wind, pneumina, is translated breath. That when, in the Bible, when the wind of God is blowing, it's the breath of God. He's breathing life into something. So we see it in creation, that he breathes life into the first humans. Another example of it is in Ezekiel, where God takes the prophet Ezekiel out to this valley. Do you guys ever read the book Ezekiel? It's a cool book, man. I was born in California, so I come by this naturally, okay? Ezekiel was a weird dude, man. It's like, he did weird stuff, man. Come on, that was kind of funny. So like Ezekiel was like that. So God takes the prophet Ezekiel out into this valley where a couple centuries before, there'd been a battle, and the armies all killed each other. And then there's like, you know, the bodies had rotted as a couple centuries go by, you know, and there's just dry bones out there. And God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And then this wind of God comes out of heaven and blows over these dry bones, and the muscles form and the skin comes back and all the bodies come to life. See, the wind of God in the Bible is this metaphor for God breathing life. You and I can be physically alive. We can work out, we can run marathons, we could swim, we could have fun, we can be intellectually alive, we can grow intellectually, we can earn degrees, we can become smart, we can read books, but we can still be spiritually dead, according to the scriptures. We can be spiritually dead. That there's nothing alive in our spirit. You know, that there's no connection with God. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, this religious leader, and says, how can you be so old? How can you be a leader and a teacher in Judaism and not get this? You need to be born again. You need to be born by the Spirit. Here's an illustration of this. They're changing all of our TV signals, right, to digital. It's going to be really cool because now instead of 4 channels, I can get 12. Except I got to have like this box to do it. One of the staff people here at Vineyard came up to me this morning and says, Michael, did you get the box? I go, I did. I didn't get the box, he said. I couldn't watch Saturday Night Live last night. It was just like infomercials for digital TV. He goes, how do you get the box? I go, where have you been? Like, who doesn't know about the box, right? Do you know that right now, seriously, right now, in this room, all around you, are digital TV signals? Like, if you had the box right now, you could be watching something way more fun, like golf, you know, or NASCAR. Like, you could be watching something, because they're here, but you're not connected to it. In the exact same way, the Holy Spirit, right now, everywhere you go, he's moving, he's talking, he's doing stuff. But if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've never committed yourself to him, if you've never said, come fill me with your Holy Spirit, I want to experience that kind of life, then you don't get to hear any of it. According to the Apostle Paul, we're just dead inside. And so this is a regenerating experience as well. It's also a sanctifying experience. You know, it's interesting. In the Bible, God often appears to people as fire. So Genesis 15, God appears, he makes his covenant with Abraham. God appears in a pot of fire. God appears to Moses through a burning bush. You know, when God's giving the Ten Commandments to Moses up on Mount Sinai, God comes down and the nation of Israel saw that and said it looked like fire was consuming the mountain. God led the people out of the wilderness at night by a pillar of fire. When Ezekiel saw God in heaven, he saw him as a man in burnished bronze, and from under his throne was coming out fire. The angels that surround his throne are called flames of fire. Elijah is taken up from God's from the presence of the earth in a chariot of fire. God often comes as fire. Why fire? Because fire purifies. Fire burns away the chaff. Fire, like, cleanses us. God the Holy Spirit does not want to come just to give you and I a buzz, just to make a meeting more exciting. God the Holy Spirit comes to make us holy, to make us more like God. Now, honestly, when you hear the word holy, is that something you want? I mean, most of us hear the word holy, right? God's coming to make you holy. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And we just think of, you know, people that are dressed from head to toe in like scratchy black wool. You know, nothing attractive about them. In fact, they're sucking on lemons, and so they're like this all the time. And they look at you and they go, why are you having so much fun? You know, and we think that's holy. That's not holy. That's just weird. That's just weird, right? That's not holy. When the Holy Spirit's making us holy, he's actually making us more like Jesus. To be like Jesus is to be holy. You know that Jesus was not tied up in emotional knots. He was free. He was free to be who God had created him to be. He wasn't knotted up in emotions. He wasn't constantly jealous of someone else or their position. He wasn't bound up by lust or greed or fear. Jesus was free, emotionally healthy. You know, it's to be free inside to be holy. It means you're secure. Jesus was secure in who he was, in his relationship with God. Jesus wasn't like some of us where we're constantly reaching into somebody else to try to get some life for ourselves. That he got his security from his relationship with his heavenly Father. To be holy is to be secure in who you are and what God's doing in you. To be holy is to be loving. It's to love people who are difficult to love. It's to actually let God express his life and his love and his freedom and all that through you. That's what it means to be holy. It's not just to be ugly. And, you know, the way that we become like Jesus in our character on the inside is not just to work on different flaws or different faults that we have. It's about being vitally connected to God. See, what lots of people do is they want to work on, you know, I want to work on being holy. Like, I'll meet people, like, you know, when I'm out hanging out, coffee shop or wherever. I used to go to the barber and meet people there. I gave that up, you know. Could you just trim my goatee? No, I can't do that, Michael. Just buy a weed whacker. That'll take care of it. But so when I go out and hang out and I'm trying to meet people and, you know, just talk with people, they find out I'm a pastor. I say, you should come visit the Vineyard. It's cool. You know, this is what I wear. And I'm the guy up front, you know, making stupid jokes. And you know, you should come and hang out. And often people will say, well, you know, I got a list of things I got to work on first before I could ever come to church. And a lot of us kind of feel that way in our relationship with God, that like there's this list of things to work on. Like, I'm going to give up smoking, and then I'm going to give up drinking, and then I'm going to give up, you know, chewing, and then I'm going to give up hanging out with girls that do, and then I'm going to, you know, I'm going to give up some more stuff. And then we think, you know, that if we get through that list, then eventually, like, you know, then maybe I could present. That's not the way you get holy. That's not the way you become more like Jesus. This in the most loving way I can tell you, do you realize that that list is never going to run out? Like, the list just goes on. We got way more flaws and faults that we could... Like, if you ever think you get the end of the year list, just ask your spouse. Did I miss anything? You know? And if that doesn't work, just ask your kids. And if that doesn't work, just ask your parents. Right? They got it, you know? It's like, we never get to the... Do you know how we become more like Jesus? We get grafted into him. We allow the Holy Spirit to actually change us. Here's an example of that. If you had a wild apple tree and you wanted it to become a domestic apple tree, you wanted to actually get some really good apples that you could use off this tree and not just the little sour things, you know, that are like kids' candy. You know, it's funny. They look like, go buy this really sour candy and I hand them a really sour apple. They're like, that's not good. But come on, it tastes the same, dude, you know. It's just, you know, okay, never mind. So the way that you get the way that you get the apple tree to move from a wild to domestic tree is you don't work on it one piece of fruit at a time. You have to work on the core of the tree. And so I've not done this, but what they told me that they do is they take a really good branch from a domestic apple tree and they graft that in to the wild apple tree. And then over time, the sap from this really good branch really invades the whole tree and changes it. See, that's why Jesus in John 15 said that you have to abide in me, that I'm the vine, you are the branches. You stay connected, vital relationship to me, and then the Holy Spirit begins to change us, and the fruit of our lives is no longer Galatians 5, the fruit of disobeying God, but it's the fruit of obedience to God. Love and joy and peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control. It's like those are the things that begin to emerge in our lives when we connect to Jesus. And so what happens here is we yield to the Holy Spirit. We submit to the Holy Spirit. I'm going through life and the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. I yield to Him. I don't do it. I'm going through life and the Holy Spirit says, you do this thing. I yield to Him. I do it. And as I do that, He begins to change me. I listen to Him. He'll say, get up, you know, your lazy butt off the couch and go help your family with the dishes. And I do it. I follow Him in that once in a while, right? Here's a personal example of that. This week, I felt like God, well, actually for about a week and a half, I felt like God had been telling me to go to a couple people and apologize. And the reason was that I gave them a piece of my mind about 4 weeks ago. I've really been missing it since then. I really need it back. I didn't have enough to spare, you know. And there was some conflict that had been going on between a couple groups of people out on the construction site where we're building our new building. And I'd gotten a whole bunch of emails about it, in a week while I was out in some meetings and in San Diego. I couldn't do much about it. I get back, I get on the phone, I give them a piece of my mind. Dude, you're adults, quit fighting, that kind of stuff. I felt like I was righteous in being angry. Have you ever been there? And I just let them have it. Both barrels, all 27. It's a Gatlin gun, ba-da-da-da-da. Right? I could do that. And for a couple weeks, I feel like God's saying, Michael, I want you to go apologize. I'm like, oh, crap, I don't want to apologize. Does that ever happen to you guys, or is that just me? And so, at first, I just pretended I didn't hear it. What? Did somebody say something? I'm good at that. I have selective hearing. It works all the time. And then this week I felt like I was driving somewhere. I felt like God said, you know what, if you don't apologize, you're disobeying me. And I'm like, okay, where's my phone? I'm driving, who cares, I'll call. And I called up and got the guy on the phone and said, you know what, I got two things I got to tell you. The first one is, I'm really sorry. I felt like I had a good reason to be mad, but the last week or so God's been leaning in on me and I really blew it. And the second thing is, you guys are doing a great job. Really, you're doing an awesome job. And I just blew it. And man, the phone was silent. And the guy goes, I can't believe you're calling and apologizing. He goes, this is incredible. I can come back to church now. It felt totally disconnected because I called up and I just gave him a piece of my mind. And I said at the end of that, I go, is there anybody else I need to apologize to? And he goes, actually, there is. Somebody out on the job site you need to go apologize to. So Friday morning, this week, Friday morning, I showed up on the job site and I went and apologized. And I stand face to face. I go, hey, my name's Michael. He goes, I know. I'm with the Vineyard. He goes, I know. And I'm like, okay, this is not going good. I didn't say that part because he'd say, I know. Right? And I said, I need to apologize, And I just told him everything was going on, everything was why, and he was silent. And then he talked to me for the next hour. We had a great conversation and we talked about all the work that's going on and it was awesome. And when the Holy Spirit speaks, you obey. And then as you do that, when He says give, you give. When He says shut up, you shut up. When He says apologize, you apologize. When He says do something, you do it. As we yield, as we surrender, as we release our lives to come under His life, under His control, He changes us. He reshapes us. We begin to look a lot more like the Christ that we claim to follow. It's a sanctifying experience. It's also, lastly here, a saturating experience. Jesus doesn't come to just change our character. He comes to saturate us completely. The Greek word for baptism is baptizo, and it means to immerse something into something else so that its complete character is forever changed. These guys will go in dry into the water. They'll come back out wet. There will be a difference in the way they look. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's meant to be a whole difference in your life, that you're completely saturated. I love the way the great British preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, you can walk through a drizzle and eventually you'll get wet. Or you can stand under a downpour and get thoroughly soaked to the bone. Many of us, we want to follow God in the mist, in the fog. And eventually you walk far enough in the fog, you're going to get wet. Right? And what we're hoping is that somewhere along the course of our lives, I get wet enough that for a brief shining moment while I'm sleeping, somebody thinks that I actually am a follower of Jesus. instead of getting under the downpour and going, God, would you fill me? Would you change me completely? It says that these disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Being a great scholar that I am, I looked up to see what the word filled means. Guess what it means? Filled all the way up. Like completely filled up to the brim. I like the way that Paul in Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, meaning don't be controlled by anything else, but be being filled, present tense verb, by the Holy Spirit. Be being filled. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every single day. Do you know why? So do you. Do you know why? Because you leak. Like he fills us with his presence and we go through the day and like I get to the end of the day and there's not much of God left in me anymore. I leak. And you leak. I met you at the end of the day. We had coffee once. We both leak. And we need to constantly be going back to God. Constantly going to him. He says, Paul says, stay in step with the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill us. He wants to change us. He wants to radically remake us inside out. And that's what this is a picture of. And that's what I think he's inviting all of us into. So I'm going to quit yakking and we're going to get to baptizing. If I could have the worship team make their way up front. If you guys would stand up, we're going to worship together as these guys are getting baptized. The band's going to come up here. And because you guys can't see when everybody's standing up and worshiping God, what we're going to do is we're going to have a little camera sitting right here. And as they're getting baptized, we're going to put it on the screen. And so the words for the songs will be up there, as well as the picture of these guys getting baptized is up there. And you guys don't have to worry about the camera. Just ignore it. You know, no big deal. But then feel free. We can clap. We can celebrate. We can hoot and holler. Or hootin' nanny. I have no idea what that is. But we could try that. And just like just celebrate what God's doing. And Vineyard Kids, man, you guys are like right on time. Our kids want to come in and kind of see some of this stuff. So they're coming in with us. And they'll just fill up the middle row here. And we'll just rock and roll and have a good time. Let me pray. I'm just going to invite God's presence. And then these guys will lead us in worship. These folks will get baptized. After like a couple songs, I'll get up and we'll lead ministry time. We'll pray for one another. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the life that you breathe into us. Holy Spirit, would you come and just breathe life? Would you have your way in us and through us in every way? We submit to you. We surrender to you. We say we really do want to be like you. Holy Spirit, would you just come?